Thank you. I think you enjoyed that, didn't you? That was good. I'm secretly like this. I suppose we are recording now, but you can cut and paste this bit. I'm really smiling to myself that it's raining because Eric Moore, who often preaches here, and Andy Weir, who's been here a time or two, are in a tent this weekend. Is that right? With Graham Kendrick and one or two others. But nonetheless, it's raining, so our prayers have been our however, we can start recording now, Nick. Thank you. I wanted to start by telling you a story this morning about a friend of a girl who works on the railway, actually, and she's called Gabby, and she's given me full permission to tell her. So it's her birthday. She's 30 today, actually, and I remember when Gabby started on the railway, and over the years I've sort of helped is perhaps a strong word, but spoken to her because she fell in love and she got married, and so helping her, and how do you go to the vicar, how do you get the registry, you know, all these things that young girls in love get excited about. And you remember, are you looking back in your mind now as to what? Too far back, Marge, sorry. And so I helped her through a marriage and then through motherhood as well. 4 years later, young Tyler was born, a little boy. And then sadly helped her through a divorce as well. All within the last 10 years, it's all for Gabby, and various health issues as well. And then on Thursday, I met her, because on the railway, various shifts, you sometimes don't see people for the 12 month, 12 month above. And anyway, I bumped into I was happened to be on the train or at Western Supermare station, and bumped into her. She said, "I want to tell you something." So I said, "Oh." She said, "As you know," she said, "my life has been ups and downs. I've been on a low ebb." And when we were talking, you said about church and whether. She says, "Oh, I went to church." And she said, strangely, I enjoyed it. I didn't think I would, but I found a sense of peace as I came into church, and the people were very friendly. They gave me a welcome, and they made a fuss of Tyler, of my little boy as well. They made a great fuss of his, and it was very welcoming, and they accepted me, and I enjoyed being there. And then she said, "As you know, we start work at all sorts of times. I look forward to Sunday, to going to church." But she said, "As you know, on the trains, they all start at unsociable hours. You know, you might catch the train at, I don't know, 7 o'clock. But someone's had to prepare the train and get ready and to start their shift at 6:30. And she said, "My alarm was set for 4:30, because I had to start at 5:30. My alarm was set. But she said, back along the, it was 4:30, the alarm. But at 3:19, outside, the police sirens were going in the street. And fire, everything was kicking off outside and or going by. And she said, I woke up, I've got a digital clock. I just looked over. And I know it was 3:19. I know exactly, it was 3:19. That stuck in my mind, 3:19. And I thought, isn't that annoying? I used to work at Biddeford Dairies, and my clock was 4:15, wasn't it, when it went? Because I used to start at 5. And when you know you've not really got much time to snooze off again. And she felt a bit vexed that the police had woken her up at 3:19. And I sympathised with that very much. But anyway, she went to church on the Sunday. And the pastor of the church said, "I want to preach this morning on the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, verse 19. And she said to me, "Wasn't that spooky?" That was her words. "Wasn't that spooky?" And you might think, oh, Alan's got the Bible here, there. But I must confess, Acts 3:19 was, I didn't come say here. And I said, "Oh, that's interesting, yeah." Written it down. Acts 3:19. This is what he preached. "Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." Isn't that wonderful? "Repent so that your sins might be wiped out." She said, "I did it." There and then, I accepted the Lord on that Sunday night, or Sunday morning, whatever it was, when he, 3:19. "Repent and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out." That's what she told me on Thursday of this. I love hearing people's testimonies. I love hearing how people came to put their faith and trust, how they repented, how they turned to God, how their sins were wiped out. If we were to go around, we're not going to, don't anyone have a fit, but if we were to go around the room today, we'd all have different stories, some more spectacular than others, no doubt. Some might involve alarm clocks and police sirens and all sorts of things, and others, perhaps like mine, just a general, I went to church, thought I was good, and then I heard the gospel. But, you know, our testimonies all follow a similar pattern. We have a need, someone tells us of that need, and we do something about it. Some people come through. Billy Graham, perhaps. Billy Graham came and preached, or a godly pastor, a lay preacher came and preached the gospel. And I heard, he told me about my need, that Christ was the answer, he died for my sins, and I accepted him, I did something about it. Some testimony here might be, well, at my mother's knee, I gave my heart and life. My mum used to pray with me as a baby as she put me to bed, and I said, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Might be a friend at school, might be as a young mum. We have a BBC news reporter, Sally Challoner. She sometimes covers West Country as well. And Sally Challoner was at the school gate with the other mums in tears. And one of the mums said, what's the matter, Sally? What's the matter? And she said, he's left me. My husband's gone. And she came to church. Sally Challoner gave her hand. She goes around preaching now in the Bristol area. What somebody famous. With a small F, I guess. But you get the general drift of how it happened. And we as a church have been looking at a series on God's salvation plan. And over recent weeks, we've seen the need of salvation from Ephesians. That was a couple, two or three weeks ago. From Ephesians, that I am a sinner. I have a need. The way of salvation from Titus. How does it happen? Through faith and through trust. There's a logical step-by-step pattern, if you like. It isn't one size fits all. We've all got different stories, but it's a need, the answer, and we accept. So to our passage from Romans chapter 5 that Dr. Milburn has already pointed out is very complicated. It is deep theology. It is deep theology. But like the plan of salvation, there is a step-by-step logic to the book of Romans. It's a logical, like if we were on a train and you went from Barnstable to, Harrison's not here to tell us this morning, is he? But you know, the train conductor will say from the train, he or she will say, you're on the 7 o'clock train from Barnstable to Exeter, this train will be stopping at, come on, help me. yeah. I guess to Eggersford, that's halfway house, and it will be doing the step by step by step to get until it. There's a logical sequence of where it's going, and Romans is like that. It's a logical step by step of the plan of salvation, if you like, and each of these logical steps is introduced by the word therefore. There are four therefores of Romans, and each one of them is a logical, therefore is a logical word, isn't it? You touch the fire, therefore you've got a blister on your fingers. There's a sequence, there's a logic with all. And so Paul, when he writes the book of Romans, he takes these logical steps, and he says Jesus died for sins, therefore, he says we've all sinned, therefore, we need to be saved. Jesus died for sins. Therefore, we can be free. Jesus took the penalty. Therefore, there is no punishment. The price is paid. And he says, our response is grateful thanks. Therefore, let us now live for him. For him. It's there's the logic to it all. I know some's taking notes, so I'll give you the references, and then you'll see it in Romans. The rest of you can go to sleep, if you like, just for a minute or two. But Romans 3:20 is the first logical step. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul has been writing in Romans 1, 2 and 3 about the need of salvation. And he says, Romans 3, verse 20, he says, in view of all I've been saying, therefore, no one is righteous. No one can be declared righteous, good enough, in the sight of God by observing rules and regulations. No one is accepted by just obeying the laws. That is no forgiveness for Linda Batten going through a red light this morning on the... I saw you.
I followed you.
Oh, yeah, you did, actually, didn't you? Yeah, you did. You. But by keeping the law, that's true, actually. Well, the lights aren't working, in all fairness. We just took a chance. But you get the point. By keeping the law, no one is saved by obeying the rules. No one's obeyed by... And what's the... What's he called? Fraser. We're doomed. Dad's army man. We're all doomed. All of us. All have sinned. That's what Paul writes. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot say, I'm saved because I've kept the law. I'm saved because I've done the religious law. I am a Christian. I am a good person because I've been christened, because I've been baptized, because I've gone to church, because I've sang in the choir. I've arranged the flowers, and they're lovely this morning as well. But, you know, I can't because I've swept the carpet or given out the hymn books. I've taken communion. These are the things that do not... They're good things, don't get me wrong. I'm glad that someone's arranged the flowers. I'm glad that somebody's put there and swept the carpet and put the everything in order. But that's not how we get to heaven. This is what Paul is saying. We can do all the good that we think we're doing, but it's not good enough. It's not good enough. There is a need. That's the first step. And then he writes chapters 4 and 5, and he gets to 3 and 4, and he gets to chapter 5. And he starts, therefore, if you would have just been arguing in these difficult verses, therefore, since we have been set free through faith, we've been justified, we now have peace with God. Therefore, in view of Jesus dying, we have, because of Calvary, we have been justified, we have been forgiven. We're all sinners, we acknowledge that. We need to be saved. Jesus has died, so therefore we can be saved. We can be saved. It's worth coming to hear that this morning, wasn't it? We can be saved. But the train's moving on, if you like. Like the time is moving on, I'm afraid. And in chapter 8 and verse 1, he's got the third therefore. He says, therefore, if we've accepted our need, that we're a sinner, we've accepted Christ as our Saviour, he says, therefore, the next logical step is, there is now no condemnation. There is no, we've just been singing it, no condemnation. Now, there's no condemnation for a Christian. Paul is saying, in view of this journey that we're taking, logically, I'm a sinner, I'm needy, Jesus died for me, I accept by faith, so therefore condemnation for me. Jesus has taken my punishment. No sin, no condemn, no punishment for me. And the final one, Romans 12, verse 1. This is just the sequence of Romans, actually, for those who are taking notes or interested. Therefore, in view of the fact that I'm a sinner, Jesus died for me, and I've accepted him as my Saviour, therefore, brothers, in view of all that God's done for me, offer your lives, your bodies, living sacrifices to God. Offer, I urge you, present your bodies to God. Now that's the drift. That's the stopping off points in the book of Romans. If you want the theological terms, condemnation, we're all guilty. Justification, there's salvation and forgiveness. No condemnation, we are forgiven. And consecration, we live and consecrate our lives. We live it out. But the problem is that some get stuck on the train. The train comes to a halt now and again. And yeah, we can accept that we are sinners, that we are needy. We know that. We don't need a preacher to tell us. We know that we are sinners. But we can't quite get to grips with the next, that we can be forgiven. We can't get to grips with the fact that God loves me. That God loves me and that God died for me. I don't know if you noticed when David read slowly chapter 5 and verse 6. he says, at the right time, when we were still powerless, when we were still needy, this is what David read, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for people like you and me, for needy, sinful people, for the ungodly. Oh, but I am bad. I've taken ungodliness to the next level. I've done some wicked things in my life. Yes, I come to church. I take communion sometimes as well, and but I'm not sure that God really wants me. I can't really accept that I'm accepted. Because, listen, David also read for us verse 8 of Romans 5. God proves, God demonstrates his love for us in this fact, that while we were still sinners, while we were still wicked, shameful people, Christ died for us. You are accepted, my friend. You are accepted. Paul is logical. He tells us we all need salvation. We're not alone. 3:23 that we've looked at, all have sinned. We've all fallen, all of us, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We know that. The fact that he reasons that good works won't save us. We can't be saved by keeping the laws and doing good deeds, religious rituals. No one will be forgiven by sticking to the rules. And that's when he moves on to our bit this morning, if you like, to our stop. We're probably at Eggersford on this journey. We're probably at the halfway stage of Paul's logical. We're at the Romans 5 and verse 1. We are justified through faith. We're sinners, we've all sinned, but we can be justified, or we are justified by faith. And two simple points, if you like, this morning. Our new position in Christ as believers, and that's where we are. We are justified, Romans 5 verse 1. We have a new position, a new standing before God. I'm trying to make this simple, but I appreciate it is difficult. Let's be honest, and some are perhaps thinking about Sunday dinner already, but if you're sticking with it. Justification, what's all that about? We have been justified. What's this big word, justification? I looked in the dictionary to see if we could make it a bit simpler, and it said to count someone as righteous. Well, that's not much help at all, is it really? Justification, righteousness. But the best is the one that we were taught in Sunday school, it is just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never justified, never sinned. Just if I had never sinned. Treated as though we were righteous, that we were good, as if we'd never sinned. Because Christ has died, it's as if I've never sinned. He's taken my sin. I'm still a sinner. This side of the pulpit or that, we're still sinners. All of us have sinned. God knows I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. You know, but because Jesus has died to forgive sins, I'm now treated as though I'd never, just as if I'd never sinned. Just if I'd. The slate has been wiped clean. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. It means that God now sees me as perfect. Isn't that wonderful? God sees me through the blood of Jesus, if you like. He sees me as someone washed, cleansed in the blood of Jesus. All because I've trusted Jesus for forgiveness. And now I am clothed not in my righteousness, but in righteousness divine. In God's righteousness. How does this all happen? Well, back to our passage. Romans 5 verse 1. It happens through faith. We have been justified through faith. Through belief. We can't earn it or deserve it. Can't work our way to it. It is through faith. The bottom line is that Jesus died for me, and I believe it, and that's my position in Christ. Justified, just as if I had never sinned. But that's our position. What about, secondly and finally, our possessions in Christ? Our possessions, what's in it for me, if you like, my possession as a Christian believer? Well, verses 1 and 2 tell us, therefore, because I've now been justified through faith, through my trust in Jesus, I have peace with God. And verse 2 says, I have access to God as well. Peace with God, through whom we have gained access by faith. Because we have been justified, Paul says, we have acceptance, peace with God. God's wrath has been turned away from us. God's anger has been verse 9 of that passage that we've read. Since we have been justified by his blood, no more, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? God is angry with sin. God does not like sin. But that sin has been removed, so now our hostility towards God has been changed into peace with God. The hostilities we see in Gaza, how we long for peace. And in our lives, the hostility that we fighting against God and in our sin, but that hostility has been taken away, and now we have peace through his blood. We are saved from God's punishment. That's what we possess now. Acceptance. I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. Not only am I accepted, I have access, verse 2. We have direct access now through God, through Jesus, to God himself. Paul is writing to religious people, if you like, to people who would understand his logic, and what he was saying was quite revolutionary to them. It was something quite new, really. In the temple, the idea was, in the religious temple of the Jewish faith, it was keep your distance. There was the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. You know, they weren't allowed. They were in the outer. I'm just looking who's on the back row, who I can poke for. You know, they were on the back row. They were the And then you had the court of the women. Then women weren't allowed too close. And then after that, you had the holy place. The priests were allowed there. And then, and I'm pointing beyond me even, you had the Holy of Holies, where the high priest, and he alone, once a year, was allowed. There was a batting order. There was a... But now he's saying we all have access to God. There's not some behind that wall and some hiding here and some behind this veil. We all have access. That's what he's saying. I'm not making this up. It's there in verse 2. We have gained access by faith into this grace. This was revolutionary stuff. This was mind-blowing. We used to hear stories about the young Prince of Wales years ago, or young Princess Elizabeth. Years ago, how she met someone in the grounds, and I want to see the king, I want to see the king, and nobody was allowed. And Princess Elizabeth, the late queen, said, "Oh, come and I'll take you." And you know, we have access. She had access through in the children's story, through Princess Elizabeth. We have access into God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said, "I am the way. You come to the Father by me." Is this all too much? I'm accepted. I have access. Well, it is a lot to take on board, to believe, really, to take on board, because I've been such a bad sinner. It might happen for some people, for that girl Gabby that you were talking about. She'd only been married and divorced, and it went much with her. But I've been a really bad lot, and... I've done some wicked things. I wouldn't want anybody to know the wicked things I've done. I can't really believe that I'm accepted by God, that I have acceptance to him. Well, we have assurance that we can, because verse 2 says, we have gained access into this grace in which we now stand. We are standing firm on solid ground. We know we have that assurance that this ground is sure. This rock is solid. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. We can be assured that we are accepted no matter what we've done. We can be forgiven and we can have access straight through, be accepted by God. We've covered a lot of ground. It was deep theological stuff, and this oppressive weather don't help, does it? But thank you for sticking with the gist of it is I am accepted by God, by his grace alone. Not by anything that I've done or could even do. So now it's just as if I'd never sinned. I am forgiven. And all I can do is accept this gift by grace. We travelled down yesterday and it wasn't too bad a journey, truth to tell. But I'd been in a car for a couple of hours. And when we got to Westwood Hill, we... we thought we'd go and get a blower, we'd go out and just get the fresh air, you know, and to go there. And as I'm reading the, I was reading the lifeboat at the, because there's a big rubber ring for anybody who gets into difficulty at Westwell, isn't there? And I was just reading it through the life belt, not the rubber ring. And it said, it told you how to use it, not to interfere with it as a silly gimmick, but it was there for a purpose. And, you know, I thought about that. I thought, well, there's someone in the sea. There's a need, because there he is in the sea, and he's gone down once, gone down twice, and, you know, he's struggling. He's there in the sea. He's got a need. So what do? We get the rubber, the life belt, and we fling it out to him. And there is the assistance. There is the way for him. But what's he got to do? He's got to accept, hasn't he? He's got to accept it. He's got to cling on to that life belt. And this is what Paul is saying. There's a need. We are sinking, if I can follow that illustration through. We are sinking. In our sin, we have a need. The life belt, the support is there. There is the ring, if you like. And we can just watch it out. Or we can grasp and say, yeah, thank you. And we can come out and... Romans 12, we then consecrate our lives and live for God and perhaps do a sponsored walk for the lifeboat or the belt, you know, we want to pursue and accept. Well, let's sing that hymn that I say a hymn, just a little chorus to finish off, and then our service won't be finished quite then, even after we've sung this final chorus, but you'll still be out on time. So there it is. Number 321, I think it's just one verse, but we'll sing it a couple of times. I'm accepted.